Okay, close this. Again, welcome one and all, and we'll go ahead and pray together. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity of gathering together in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Glorious, wonderful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent name of Jesus. And just thank you so much. And our hearts are that we are learning more and more what it means to be your disciples, that what it means to be consecrated and dedicated unto you. And that what aspects of our lives need that working power of the Holy Spirit to draw us into that place that is honoring to you in every detail. And Lord, as we now begin and we recite the Shema, we do so as an anthem and as a pledge unto you of hearts that desire you to be blessed and you to be honored in the walk we have on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, Ve'kol Levacha, Ve'kol Nasheka, Uve kol modeka, ve'ahavta eracha kumaka. Amen. Hear, O Israel,
Israel, the Lord is our God,
God,
the Lord
the Lord
alone.
alone.
Love the
Love
Lord
the
your God
Lord your
with all
God,
your
all
heart,
your heart, all
your
your
soul, and
soul,
all your mind.
and
Love your
all
neighbor
your
as
mind,
yourself.
and love your
Love
neighbor as yourself.
your
Amen
neighbor as
and
yourself.
amen and
Amen.
amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. And I saw Bonnie just joined too. Wonderful. Thank you for being here. Okay, do I have someone that would be willing to read the introduction? We're on the desert.
I enjoy doing it, so
Okay.
if anybody else wants to. Okay. We think of Genesis 1 as the beginning of our story with God. But it's interesting to note that Genesis was not written before Israel came to Egypt. The people of Israel had oral accounts of their ancestors, knew they belonged to a God who was supposed to deliver them, and knew which land he had promised them. But the book of Genesis wasn't given to the people until later. In looking back at the inspired account of their ancestors, those slaves being redeemed out of Egypt would have discovered that the tohu they had experienced and all the tohu in the world came about because of our eyes. When the serpent lied in the garden, the woman looked at the fruit of the tree. And what did she think? When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Genesis 3, verse 6. Adam and Eve had heard God say not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when they looked at the fruit, it was pleasing to their eyes, and they desired it. So they ignored what they had heard God say. All the mess we live in today came about because people did what was right in their own eyes. Imagine the Israelites hearing this story, some of them for the first time. Egypt, the only culture they had ever lived in up to that point, was truly a land for the eyes. Think massive pyramids, beautiful statues, enormous and intricately designed temples, ornate clothing and furniture, hair and makeup styles that people still imitate to this day. And the Egyptian culture went beyond simply designing to impress the eyes. The dominant value was to prioritize one's own desires. In their minds, to see something was to desire it, and the goal was to have everything you desired. In fact, this was how Egypt defined peace, their version of shalom. But God wanted a people who would not live only by their eyes and their desires, both of which had been corrupted by tohu. If Israel was going to be his disciples, they would need to learn how to become a people of the ears, a people who would live by every word that came from his mouth. God would take Israel out of the land of the eyes and bring them somewhere they could learn to hear him.
And, you know, we have to think about that in our day-to-day walk on this earth. It keeps going back to, you know, that we'll live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, it's the ears. It's the hearing the word of God. And it's not living by what we see. And we'll get into that right now, thinking about Egypt
as a speaker
that impresses the eyes and prioritizes. In what ways does this remind you of our culture? How might dominant Western culture of today be described as a land of the eyes?
All the entertainment and distractions.
Okay. It's all focused on, you know, what we see. Okay. And that's a good start to this. What else can we say about our culture? There's a lot.
The self, the make yourself better.
Make yourself better. It's all the building up of the self. And when you start thinking about that, okay, as an example, think about all the various surgical procedures that people will put themselves under just to make them, quote, look better, unquote. You know, make them, you know, think that they have a better appearance in the eyes of others. And, you know, there are so many, many, many surgical procedures, you know, to deal with every fault, you know, seeming fault that we might have, you know, visually when people look at us. Okay. So there's a biggie. What about the various ads that are in the, you know, magazines and on TV? And it's always to show people as beautiful, what it takes to be beautiful. You know, what the beautiful things are. Okay. There's other aspects. Can you think of anything else that our society is very much pushing with the eyes?
Well, of course, now we have social media, then we have artificial intelligence, and it's just really dominating the youth, and not even the youth, but the parents and even the grandparents, because it's such a quick, like, it grabs the attention, and the next thing you know, scrolling, 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 and then you've wasted an hour. It's really something.
An hour or more.
Okay. Yeah, easily. So
and
I think
then,
when, yeah. Yeah.
Then
you
the
can't
other,
hear God.
No, there's all of this noise, you know, and all these to try and, you know. Then another aspect, just with the eyes, think of what is now being done with the computer, you know, all the generated graphics. that everything is perfect now. You know, all the flaws are taken out. It's all, you know, a perfect presentation, which isn't real. There's no reality to it. Okay. And then there's another area that I thought of, and that is how often we're shown what our neighbors have. We see what they have that we don't have and what we would desire because they have it and we see them with it. And it makes us, you know, want to be, to have those things or better things. So, you know,
I'm with that.
our culture is all eyes. It's all based on the visual. Any other aspect that you want to bring up before we go into the video? Okay. Well, the very words of God. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Genesis 3, 6, and 7. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's from Judges 21, 25. So just a few things to consider as we get ready to watch the video. And Greg, if you'll send me the thumbs up, if it goes well, I'd appreciate it.
Egypt is built on the idea of shalom and chaos as well. In Egypt, Ma'at was shalom. They defined Ma'at as having everything you want. The problem is that's not what shalom is. That creation story in Genesis, though we think of it as the first chapters of the Bible, that was actually given originally, long afterwards, in a written form, to a group of slaves who were in chaos in Egypt, the Israelites. The Israelites had lived there in Goshen, and we went to Goshen to take a look at it, and I was blown away by how unbelievably beautiful. And the question that came to my mind is, why on earth would anyone leave this to go to Israel? I like Israel. Israel is beautiful. It has some fertile areas, but nothing like the fertile areas along the Nile River, especially in the north, in the area of Goshen. So God had to begin to show his people that they had misdefined shalom. Israel had to leave what they thought was shalom to find shalom in the chaos of the desert. Egypt was thought of in the biblical world as a culture of the eyes. So if you look at Egyptian art or Egyptian carving or Egyptian statues, you'll always notice the eyes are greatly exaggerated. They're built always to impress your eyes. So when you go to Egypt, you discover immediately it's significant. I will never forget the first time I stood at the foot of the pyramids. You can't believe it. And all of Egypt is like that. But there's another sense in which the biblical culture thinks of Egypt as a land of the eyes. There was a belief that your eyes represent what you desire. I want. I'd like to have. I need. And it could be good stuff, or it could be not so good stuff. So a land of the eyes is a culture that lives by my desire. And if my desire is affected by tohu, desire can lead to tohu. When God sent Moses to Israel, Moses came and said, "Hey guys, I brought a book with me. And in it are stories about our ancestors. And all this chaos that you Israelites are in the middle of because you're slaves and you're being oppressed and abused badly, all of that came about because there were two humans, your ancestors and mine, who decided to do what their eyes wanted instead of what they had heard with their ears." Now that is going to set up a contrasting way of describing two kingdoms in this world. There is the kingdom of the eyes, which says do what feels good, do what you want, do what everybody else is doing, do what you think at the moment will make you happy or popular or comfortable or feel good, whatever. Do what your eyes want. And then there's another kingdom that says, I can't trust my eyes sometimes. They don't always want the right thing. So I'm going to live by my ears. And I'm going to listen for direction to live by what I hear instead of by what I see. All of you have to choose whether you will live each day by your eyes in this metaphorical sense, meaning what you want, what you like, what feels good to you, or will you live by your ears, what you have heard that God desires? So the book of Judges on several occasions makes this comment, each man did what was right in his own eyes. Judges comes after Israel has left the desert and entered into the promised land and was becoming a settled culture. And the temptation was to stop being a people of the ears and to slowly be influenced either by their Egyptian past, if they remembered it, or by the contemporary pagan culture of where they were. One character that illustrates that very clearly is the character we call Samson. And of course, we know how that story went. But it's interesting that Samson's failures in the story, at least some of them, are preceded by a comment about his eyes. So Samson, who is called to be this ultimate man of the ears, a Nazarite, which means he is a living example of someone who is totally devoted to God, who lives totally by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He sees a Canaanite woman and wants to marry her. He sees a prostitute. And then a comment about, and he met Delilah in the Valley of Sorek. So Samson's weakness was he was following his eyes. He was doing what he wanted, what seemed right and good to him, instead of being a man of his ears. So God wanted a people that were not driven by their eyes. So what he did was to take them to the land of the ears. Egypt is of the eyes. It caters to what feels good and what I want. There's another place in their world that they thought of as a land of the ears, and that's the desert. Why did they think of the desert as ears? One, when you get to the desert, it's a pretty lonely, barren place. It is incredibly quiet. Just listen. After a while, it's almost painful because you don't hear anything. It's absolutely deathly silent. So it's almost like when you're in the desert, it's so quiet and all these voices that are shouting at you about you should do this, you want this, you would like that, why don't you choose this, they're gone. The only exception is Ruach. You can always hear just a little bit of that breeze. And now when Ruach wants to speak, Ruach meaning Spirit of God, you're ready to hear. The other example, the desert is the land of the shepherd. In the Middle East, sheep are always, always, always led. And they're led by voice. The shepherd will talk, 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 talk. Sometimes it's gibberish, and sometimes it's in conversation. And the sheep respond to the voice. And that lies behind the biblical text, which says, you, God, led your people like a flock. How do you lead a flock? They have to hear the words. As we were hiking with this group, I think this was October of 19, this herd of sheep and goats came around the corner, which is not unusual at all. But the group is, you stand looking at it, it's almost magical how those animals are like absolutely trained to respond to her voice. And if she calls and starts to move, they move. If she stops and says something, they stop. But as long as the sheep and goats can hear them, they will follow that voice. Even the goats will follow the shepherd because the shepherd knows where the green pastures and the still water can be found. And so they are led, here again, with her words. That's very an emotional thing for me personally, because I think Jesus sits in heaven thinking of himself as the good shepherd. And it's as if Jesus is saying, I came here and I walked ahead of you by 2,000 years. I talked to you to explain to you what a disciple looks like. And if Jesus were to look back, it should look like this entire community that belongs to his flock, at least all of those who have chosen to follow the shepherd, simply follow the way he went. And I think to myself how often I've been part of a flock or a lonely single goat where I haven't followed the voice of my shepherd. But God wants a people who test what their eyes want by what their ears hear. If you follow where he asks you to go, if you let him lead you with his voice, and you become a people of your ears, it will move you toward shalom. If you choose your eyes, it very well might move you toward tohu vavohu. So God had to begin to show his people that they had misdefined shalom. It's wonderful to have everything your heart desires, and it's not necessarily even sinful. The problem is that's not what shalom is. Israel had to leave what they thought was shalom to find shalom in the chaos of the desert. He wanted a people who would do then what he desired them to do rather than submitting to their own desires.
All right. Well, it's an amazing difference being a people of the eyes or a people of the ears and living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As we're looking at this, where else in Scripture do you see this theme of people doing what was right in their own eyes? And what was the result? You know, throughout Judges.
Didn't they start to do their own?
Well, the golden calf.
Okay. The golden calf. When Moses was up on the mountain and they started, you know, they didn't see him. And so they wanted something that was just like the other gods that they had known. So the golden calf, it cost tremendously. That's one example. Any others you can think of?
Genesis 3, when they took of the fruit.
Okay, that's Adam and Eve. Yep. That is the epitome of this. It's all, and they just did what we would have done. I can't say any better, that, but they saw it and they, they saw it was good. They both partook of it because it looked good. The eyes. They
And
didn't.
King David,
King David, okay, with Bathsheba.
Bathsheba.
Saw her from, on the rooftop, and we know what that resulted in. Tohu. Okay.
What about
Solomon?
the time of Noah when everybody was doing their own thing and God didn't see anybody but Noah who was righteous?
Okay. Yeah, and he wiped out the world except for Noah at that point. Because of that, because they were, everything was based on their, they were just doing their own thing. They didn't pay attention to God at all. Except Noah.
Well, the Corinthians, where God gave them up, wouldn't pay attention.
Okay, great example.
Sodom and Gomorrah
Sodom and Gomorrah,
and
or,
Samson.
and he mentioned Samson. I mean, let's face it, we could go through every book, we could find examples where when look with our eyes instead paying that attention to God. And, as I was preparing that, and I kind of took a different tack on this after, and I figured I'd share it after you guys gave these wonderful examples. But in Numbers 15, 39 through 41, when the tassel was given by God, through Moses for them to wear, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, what they heard, what was given to them, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot. That refers back to the golden calf, in order that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. He was giving them a means of remembrance. Listen to him all along. Then in Isaiah 5:21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Because that only gets us in trouble. When we think we're wise in our own eyes and clever in our own sight, we're invariably in a deep mess. And then Proverbs 30, 11 through 13, there is a kind of man who curses his father and who does not bless his mother. There's a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. Notice these, the detailing of a man who was, someone who was worthless, but in their own eyes, they have such arrogance. And then I'll close this one with Proverbs 12:15, which just to me summarizes this whole question. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel, who hears that counsel of the Lord. So just a few thoughts along those lines.
And I have one more.
Okay.
The annunciation of Jesus's birth by the angels hearing that versus what you saw there, the manger. It's like just non-habitable. And then out of that, the Lord God was going to take a human form.
Right. You know, because if you just looked at it with your eyes, you just think it's just another poor little baby that's born. But the truth of who was born in that manger is so awesome and so wondrous. If you heard the angels, if you heard the words of God that were spoken about this only begotten Son. Amen. Amen. Okay. What do you find your eyes leading you to? What desires, distractions, or worries tend to capture your attention? This is one where we each have to go before the Lord, because I'm going to make a statement here. We're all still people of the eyes. We're all still. The worries of the day are based on what we see or don't see. You know, we're caught up with all those distractions that this world throws forth, and in more and more rapidity, as was mentioned earlier, you know, where it's a constant bombardment to distract us from who God is. And this is one of those areas where we have to have some severe dealings with the Lord, asking, beseeching, crying out to him that he would make us a people who hear his voice constantly, every moment of every day. I know, you know, I get caught up. One of the big distractions that I have going on in my immediate is in dealing with mom. And I keep seeing how issues arise and there's problems and this and that. And I get so wrapped up in that, as opposed to, Lord, you have told us that you will bless and you will provide and you will meet the every need. Knowing, hearing that constant encouragement rather than being distracted by the constant discouragement that my eyes see. That's a biggie for me right now, this moment. And it's not the only one.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if anyone else would want to share.
I think I praise God because I believe I walk in divine health. I just do. And the Bible says that the word is health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So I have a really a big problem when people share with me what a doctor said. And I have counseled before where I said, but did you take that to the Lord? You might want to just sit with the Lord and see if that's the direction that he wants you to go. Because they are skilled and they're learned and they're educated, but I don't know what the Lord's saying to you about that operation or that prescription or that particular thing. And so that industry really I think we have to be careful. We have to hear God.
We have to hear him with all those decisions.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
They're big decisions that can take you in a particular direction or state of mind, mindset. Yeah. Everything. Well, everything.
Everything.
Yeah,
And it is.
everything.
It and we, you know, we throw that term out, everything, but how many of us do take everything to the Lord, or how many of us try to, you know, handle the things we can on our own and just give them those things that become impossible? You sitting up to say something here?
You me? No, I
Yes.
have a couple of thoughts. Well, one is that God's invisible. And we are visual, and so it's it where to represent Christ in our lives so that the invisible God is to be seen. And then a couple of things I was thinking of, a couple of songs. A couple of songs we sing is "Keep Your Eyes on Jesus," and then "Amazing Grace." How it says that line, "How I was once blind, but now I see." But all that I think is still, it's a gift of God and the Holy Spirit that we can even see those things. So that's a gracious thing that God has allowed us to see His truth through His Holy Spirit and His Word.
And it's through his word that we see it. And it's always in line with his word that he spoke. And that's why what we see in the world is so much a lie, because it's so against his word and it's so opposite to who he has, to what he has given us. And the Holy Spirit's guidance day in and day out as we hear him. Anyone else before we go on to the next question? Okay. Then that one is the last one. How can we practice being a people of the ears? In what way can we pursue God's voice in our lives?
So I'm thinking that it's reading his word, being getting familiar with his word, and then when thoughts come in or when you see something, if we've been keeping in his word, then his verses come to us and guide us and calm us down or point us in another direction. I think it's being in his word.
Absolutely. That's one of the primary realities of hearing God is, you know, when we the Holy Spirit opens his word, and we have to know his word. Okay. Absolutely. Jerry, did you have something to add?
Well, I would have said the same thing that Sherry said. She took the words right out of my mouth.
Okay, so we heard them
Right out
from
of my
both.
heart.
Therefore, we need to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
Right.
absolutely. And that takes spending time with him. Okay, so it's not just, I mean, and I'm not minimizing. Yeah, absolutely. The time in his word, but it's also that time in prayer with him over his word, dealing with his word, you know, that relationship that develops as we ask him about his word, as we ask him to open it, as we ask him to make it real, and as we take the time to listen to him. You know, it's real easy for us to say, God, do this, God, do that, you know, et cetera. But how often do we take the time to just take the word before him and wait for him to open it, for him to speak, for him to reveal to us, as opposed to us having to get the instant answer. You know, that's one of the things that society is always after, is instant gratification. You know, you want to know right now. You want to know this very moment. Not tomorrow, not next week. No, I need to know today. And that's why we want to have those, you know, communications all the time and social media, know exactly where everybody is every second of every day. But when we take that time and we dwell in his word, and we wait for him to make it real, that takes time, that takes dedication, that takes commitment, that takes that willingness to set aside however long it takes for the Lord to respond as he will. So there's that. Then there's the aspect of fellowship. What are you going to say, Tricia?
I'm sorry. Being still in the chaos of the desert and the world that we live in, and that's kind of what you're saying. It's just a shorter way, I guess, in some respects. Be still,
Be
you know,
still.
and wait to hear from him or to be moved by his Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. That you brought out that stillness of the desert where we just are still before him. And, you know, that great passage, be still and know that I am God. And that's when we know that he's God. In that stillness of the desert. Okay. And then as I was mentioning before that brilliant response, our fellow, you know, being in fellowship with Christians, you know, and seeking counsel of godly people who have shown, you know, that they are people of the word and they seek the same word, the same relationship with the Holy Spirit. And if we grow together and we go through things together, and so we, no one grows alone. It's always as we come together to seek to know the Lord in the fullness of that which he would have in his word. Any other ways that we can become people of hearing the word?
Just knowing, as we have been doing the past few months, maybe longer, reciting the Shema. First word of the Shema is "Hear, O Israel," and putting an emphasis on hearing the Lord speak. And reciting that Shema is bringing us around to listening with your heart.
And fully dedicated unto him to hear what he would speak. You know, and not, God, hear what I want to say. It's hearing what he has. Amen.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Okay. Any other comments before we go to the wrap it up here for this evening? All right. It's an amazing thing to consider that we need to be taken into that desert to learn to hear the word of God. Taken out of all that visual All those sights that distract in Egypt, all those elements that are part of that kingdom of the sight, and into the still quietness of the desert, in order that, you don't see. All you can do is hear. And they talk about how it's the land of the shepherd, and the sheep are led by the voice of the shepherd. And that's what God wants to establish in that desert, that we are his people, led by his word, every word as he speaks, and we follow in accordance with that which he brings forth. Okay. To wrap it up, who would like to read that for us?
We live in a generation of the eyes. As in Egypt, the dominant messages in our culture are do what feels good. Don't settle for things you've lost interest in. If you want it, stop at nothing to get it. Speak your truth. God knew that once he had redeemed Israel out of slavery, they were still going to be affected by tohu. He gave them the sacrificial system to continually restore their relationship to him, foreshadowing the ultimate redemption that would come in Jesus. But he knew the danger of trusting eyes and desires broken by sin. The safest way for his first disciple to live was by trusting his voice, his words, instead of their eyes. The same is true for us today. Jesus's death and resurrection restore our relationship to God forever. But we still live in a broken world, and our eyes don't always work properly. God is looking for a people who test what their eyes want against what their ears hear. For a disciple, there is no other way to live. This brings us to another important point. If God wants his people to live by what they hear from him, we must then believe he will speak to us. We have his voice in the form of his word, the Bible. We have the body of believers whom God will often speak through, and we have the very spirit of God living inside us, the counselor that Jesus asked the Father to send to teach and disciple us personally. Do we trust God to speak to us? Do we pursue his voice in our lives, or do we settle for church on Sunday and the occasional small group meeting, letting the chaos out of our culture drown out the voice of God? A disciple of Jesus is someone who values every word that comes from his mouth more than the desires or judgment of his or her eyes.
Amen. Amen. It takes time. It takes that commitment to hear the Holy Spirit open the word. Lord, we lift up our hearts unto you. We lift up this teaching. And Lord, in some ways it's nothing new, but it's presented in a way that really shakes our core beings. We need to be a people who listen to your voice, our good shepherd, that we follow you, that we abide according to what you have for us, and go forth unto that which is honoring to you. Lord, not distracted by our eyes, not seeking after those things that we see in this world, but looking with eyes that are subject to the ears that are taught by you, So that when we do see, as Greg mentioned, we see Jesus, we see the truth, because we have heard you and we have followed you, and you have led us to the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you. Very